Planning for Success, Commentary for the February 25th, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Colossians 3, verse 23. Many years ago, while attending a Seventh-day Adventist college, I was one of those students who had to work his way through. I worked on the paint crew. I read and graded papers for the English department. I was a medical assistant at the local Veterans Administration Hospital. And in my senior year, I worked at the college's commercial laundry. Some of our accounts were for cleaning the linens and uniforms for local hospitals. The laundry loads, even with the help of large capacity industrial washing machines, seemed never ending. I imagine some parents with several small children can identify with that. Since the heaviest work was loading and unloading those machines, male students were usually those doing that task. Those who had been there before me advised me to pace myself for two reasons. First, they said I would soon exhaust myself if I didn't, and second, they explained that if we went too fast, the manager would find other work for us to do to fill in our time. Initially, I went along with their advice. In the spring, Morris Vinon came to the campus for a week of prayer series, and they broadcast his sermons over the sound system in the laundry. He focused on the Israelites and their deliverance from Egypt. Part of that story is how they came to be in Egypt in the first place. Along with the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors was his experience in Egypt, where he was a faithful worker who earned rewards for his faithfulness when trusted with a task. That made me think about my work at the laundry. Along with our opening Bible verse from Colossians, that challenged whether just doing the minimum necessary to get through the workday is how God would expect me to represent him. I decided I would do the laundry how Jesus would have done it. When I returned to work, I began to load and unload the washing machines with more zeal than I had before. This meant there were times while the machines were running that there was little to do, and just like I was told, management sent me to another area to help folding the sheets as they came from the dryer. The ladies who normally did the folding were surprised to see me, since the other washer attendants carefully avoided being available for reassignment. They were glad to have the extra help, and we all had a great time working together. Despite some sore muscles the first few days, I continued to work as I felt Jesus would have done. So I ended up folding clothes with the ladies many times until graduation. It was enjoyable hearing their stories as they folded and talked. When graduation approached, I was called into the manager's office. I was not sure what to expect, since usually that only happened when someone did something really wrong. Instead, I was told that the current manager wanted to retire, and they offered me his position. I was floored. I did not expect that at all. However, I had already accepted a pastoral position for a three-church district in the Midwest, so I could not entertain the offer. I found out a few years later that the laundry closed. I often wondered what life would have been like had I accepted that position. Would it have made a difference regarding closing the laundry? If it had closed anyway, what would that have meant for me and my young family? I guess we all wonder about the choices we didn't make. Since our lesson quarterly this week focuses on the story of Joseph, this seemed like my experience would be the perfect illustration of what a faithful worker can expect in return for their commitment to the task assigned them, doesn't it? It also sounds a bit like the American dream. Work hard and you will be recognized and rewarded for your labor. That was an idea promoted by Horatio Alger in the mid-19th century, with several rags-to-riches stories extolling the idea that if you worked hard and faithfully, some wealthy benefactor would take notice and reward you. Many people bought those books, even though they were often poorly written, because they wanted to believe in the myth. Alger, at least, became wealthy from the sale of the books. He sold over 20 million copies during a time when the population of the United States struggled to reach 60 million. So is it true? Does God always reward the Josephs if they hang in there long enough and work hard enough? Will someone with wealth and power always step in to reward those faithful individuals? On a human level, no. First, it isn't logical to expect several hard workers vying for one available promotional slot to all be promoted for their efforts. But apart from that, there are many who hold positions of power not because of faithfulness to God, but because their relatives held those positions before them. And by holding to the views those relatives held on similar issues, they paved the way for nepotism to prevail in their favor over those who might be better suited. This is not limited to ecclesiastical circles. Many universities have special relationships to legacy students, those whose acceptance to matriculate at those institutions is more likely than not, barring some scandal. Whether within the church or without, these fortunate sons have learned how the game is played, and that no real effort is necessary to achieve an acceptable level of success if you are related to the right people with the right amount of wealth and power. They also know that if Joe Normal tries to take their opportunity from them by hard work and faithfulness, it will never happen. They may become Joe's boss, but Joe will never become theirs, no matter how hard he works. When I worked on the college paint crew painting dormitory rooms, we had a person on the crew who came from a wealthy overseas family. He did not need to work his way through school like the rest of us on the crew. His tuition had all been paid in advance. While we painted, he would sit on an empty, overturned 5-gallon bucket and watch us while listening to his radio. He told us he was not going to work, even though his parents had given a large donation to the school and they expected the school to give him work experience in return. I asked him if he was afraid of getting fired. He said no. Sure enough, when the boss came by to check on us, he said nothing about him sitting on the bucket and not working. I asked the boss about it later, and he said he couldn't do anything about it. Several days later, the foreign student told me that he had an executive position with his parents' company once he graduates, and it would be the same whether he actually did any work or not. So I asked him, if that's the case, why did he show up for work at all? Maybe I shouldn't have asked him that because he agreed, and we didn't see him anymore. I'm not sure how the college worked that out with his parents. My point with all of this is that we are not living in heaven. We should not expect heavenly results for everything we do. Despite proper diet, exercise, and rest, some will still get cancer, and some of those will die from it. Just as our works are not the guarantor of our salvation, they do not guarantee a heavenly outcome in terms of wealth and power in this life. Besides, if we are working for that reward, we may find that the golden carrot leading us on is made of fool's gold. Rehoboam doubtless looked forward to reigning as king once his father Solomon died. He was to be crowned not because he was the best choice for the job, but because his father prepared the way for him. How much he relished the power of the position without understanding its requirements can be seen in his response to the people when they appealed to him for compassion. His ruthless response split the kingdom, and the Bible tells us there was constant war between his followers in Judah and the rest of Israel under the rebel king Jeroboam. Too many, especially among those who occupy their positions of authority within the church as a legacy from a relative who has done the same, would, like Rehoboam, rather split the church than show empathy or compassion to those who seek it. Some of what comes from our own general conference is more like Rehoboam's scorpion's tails than like a healing, soothing balm that would preserve the wholeness of the denomination. They justify their lack of compassion by saying that some were prophesied to fall away anyway. The true route to success is not the route of sparing no opportunity to cull the flock. It was modeled by Jesus. Isaiah said of the Messiah, prophetically, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." But too many today want to cry aloud and spare not. They know that fear can be a powerful means to control the herd, and they use it without hesitation to coerce compliance. They identify strongly with those passages in the Old Testament that paint God with that same brush. At the same time, they overlook Christ repeatedly warning that God desires mercy, not sacrifice, lest we find the innocent guilty. Sadly, even though they feel they are the reincarnation of Isaiah with their much crying aloud and not sparing, they overlook the context of what Isaiah is commanded to preach. That passage is a message of love and compassion for others, not a condemnation for sin so much as an appeal to love one another. If we cannot cross that bridge, if we cannot find the love that produces such compassion, and instead demand sacrificial obedience in its place, we have little right to see ourselves as modern prophets, much less personifying the Savior whose name we put on as Christians, while remaining indifferent to the words he preached or the life he lived. That is how the Bible defines success, and no one, no relative, no wealthy person, and no powerful earthly leader can give that kind of success to us. Only Jesus. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, along with the scripture footnotes, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more commentaries and podcasts at that location. May God richly bless you and your family.